Morning, everyone. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here this morning. And we thank you for this incredible weather that we're having, the ability to get outside, to do stuff with the family. But we thank you, Lord, for this moment now, this time where we pray that our hearts and minds, by the power of your Spirit, would be focused entirely and solely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got ourselves a great passage here this morning that is jam-packed full of teaching. Actually, we could go on all day, but then your dinners would get cold, so we'll not do that. But as I've been thinking and preparing and wondering what it is that God wanted me to say to you about this passage, to pick out the stuff that was relevant to us today and the here and now, then there's one overwhelming message which I will get to and hopefully lead you to over the next few minutes. So there's just the one important message that he's laid on my heart for us today from this incredible, incredible passage. First things first. If word association, right? You know how that works. Word association. If I say Tom, you say
Jerry.
Yes? Anybody said anything other than that was wrong? So Tom and
Jerry.
Right, okay. Fish and beans on ant and isn't it so sad we're using that as an example? Ant and deck. Laurel and here's one to test it. Torvaland. All right. So you get what's going on. All right. Hold on to that association, those words of association as we go through. Start to consider the association of themes and words as we go through what we're looking at here this morning. So we come to the passage after Peter and John have healed a guy and been quite specific as how they healed him. They healed him by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No other name. They healed him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and by that name and that name alone. And then they go on to say that salvation can be found in no other than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, for the ruling authorities at the time, this was not comfortable to their ears. They thought they had dealt with the Jesus problem by nailing him to a cross. The Jesus problem was done and dusted, yet here we have the disciples of Jesus running around, preaching in his name, healing in his name. Now, here's where we, Simon and I, test you again. What have we been looking at as disciples of Jesus Christ over the last few months? We've been talking about being with Jesus, being and doing the things that Jesus did. Okay, so look at this passage. They've been running around doing the things that Jesus did, and they're recognized for it. If you look in verse 13, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So there was something about the things that they were doing that spoke of Jesus. There was something about the way they conducted themselves that spoke of Jesus. More than that, they were doing the things that Jesus did, having been with Jesus. This was unnerving for the authorities who thought they had dealt with the Jesus problem. So they call them in. They call them in, and they have words with them. And the attempt is to try and get them to stop doing what they're doing, lest we get more of this Jesus stuff going on, and this Jesus stuff unsettles the people, and we thought we had this under control, but we don't. And so they bring them in, and they ask them to stop talking in this way. They recognized them as uneducated people. They would have actually been much easier to deal with if they had been smart and talented and educated and formally trained in the priesthood and all of that. But they weren't. They weren't at all. They were simply ordinary people, uneducated common men, and they produced astonishment among those who looked on. Here, tell me what the following have in common. Richard Branson, Simon Cowell, Lord Alan Sugar, Carrie Mulligan, the actress, Benedict Cumberbatch, the actor, and Steven Spielberg. What do you think they all have in common? Pardon? Money? Aye. Money. But they're more or less uneducated. Right? So Richard Branson left school at 16 with nothing. No O-levels, nothing. He left school at 16 and this was prophetic. His headmaster told him he'd either be in jail or he'd become a millionaire. So it worked well. Simon Cowell left school at 16, one O-level. That's a GCSE in old money. All right, Lord Alan Sugar, he left school with one GCSE and he's now worth £1.4 billion. Carrie Mulligan, who's an Oscar-nominated actress, was turned down by a drama school. And Benedict Cumberbatch, he stopped after O-levels because he couldn't be bothered and he didn't want to go to university, even though the pressure was on him to go to Oxford or Cambridge. And get this one, Steven Spielberg was told that he wasn't good enough to go to film school. All right? So all of those people were, to all intents and purposes, ordinary people whom the world rejected in the pursuits that they were chasing, yet excelled. Of course, I can qualify some of the success. If we qualify success as just about money, then we've got a problem. But you get my point. Peter and John were ordinary people. Their authority and the boldness that's talked about came from one place and one person and in one way alone. It came from being with Jesus, being like Jesus, and doing the things that Jesus did. They became like him in every way. In every single way. And many of you who are married long enough know that you take on some of the idiosyncrasies of your marriage partner. Don't you? And people will say, yet they have no idea why they're saying it, you two look very alike. Or you two get on very well together. And they haven't a clue how they know you, but they see something. We take on traits of the personalities of those we spend most of our time with. And you see it most wonderfully in marriages actually beyond the 50, 60 years, where it's almost telepathic in the way that the couples are able to think about each other and know each other's moves and thoughts. And it's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see and experience. But these guys had spent so much time with Jesus that even to these ignorant officials who thought that they dealt with the Jesus problem, they were recognizable as having spent time with him. And I suppose the challenge to each and every one of us is, well, okay, how much do I look like Jesus when I'm out in the world or outside this church today? I mean, we all get brownie points for being here, and we all have common interest, but after that, how much do we look like we are spending time with Jesus? I'll let you ponder that. But for the officials, it was entirely recognizable that these guys had spent time with Jesus. Then they try to shut them up. They try to shut them up. And the response from Peter and John is astonishing. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Verse 20. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. If I were to set you off for the next 2 or 3 minutes, just turning to your neighbor and talking, what topics of conversation do you think would come up? I'm going to go with the weather. Yes? How many people have spoken about the weather this week? Come on, hands up. Nearly everybody. That's a topic of conversation that trips off our lips. In fact, it's one of the most popular topics of conversation anywhere in the world. And if you look at news bulletins, it gets its whole segment to itself at the end of the bulletin, doesn't it? And it's one of the most watched segments of any news show, is the weather. It says so much about us, tells us how much we can do and plan. It really, and it can set our mood. So we talk about the weather. We might talk about family. I would consider that as probably a great high topic of conversation. Our work, we're either gurning about it or we're pleased about it. I'm going with we're mostly gurning about it. Isn't that right? We're going to gurn about our work. So, weather, work, family, husbands and wives. Maybe those conversations are had more quietly. All right? And maybe movies and books or what's in the news. These guys, the main topic of their conversation was Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. That's what floated their boat. Why? Because they'd been with Jesus. They would become like Jesus. And they had been doing the things that Jesus did. And they still were. And it was freaking out the authorities in a most spectacular way. As previous authorities had tried to do, they ran up against a very apparent problem. The crowd, the people, loved what they were doing. I mean, why wouldn't you? If I told you there was a healer down the street that could heal anything that you asked instantly, I would suggest that many would get up and walk out and go find. All right? There's a challenge in that as of itself. So why wouldn't the crowd like these guys? We've got no insight as to whether the gospel that Peter and John are preaching is falling in great ground. We know that the church continues to grow, but we have to accept that there were plenty of onlookers and hangers-on who were following the crowd in order to see what was going on. Yet Peter and John could not stop talking about Jesus. It was their passion. It was something that was driving them. It was an inbuilt drive and encouragement to them to get out and tell people about Jesus. And this passage and this line for many, many years has always fascinated me about this need to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. It's part and parcel of why I'm standing here, but it's not the full story. It's not the full story. Remember the word association? In the last week or so, we've had an awful lot of talk about love. We've had an awful lot of talk about love. And to a point, it has been good. It has been very good. But in our desire to love, we must understand the word that's associated with it and why these guys couldn't stop preaching about Jesus Christ. Before you go into the ministry, certainly in my day, maybe not Simon's, you had to do a thing called a network course. And the network course in the power of the Spirit helped you discern what your spiritual gifts were. And this was before you were allowed to go to training. You then through understanding your gifts, had to understand what your passion was for God in Christ. What is your passion? What gets you up in the morning? What motivates you? Yes, it's Jesus Christ, but what? What part of Christ? What is? And it's different for everybody. I looked up my book, because you fill in a book as you go along, and you discern and pray, and you actually talk to others, and they tell you what they see in you and all the rest. And my biggest passion was truth and justice in the Scripture. Truth and justice in the gospel. Truth and justice. And when we look at the agape, the selfless love displayed on the cross, the love that says, I'll leave the 99 and go and find the one. When we look at that love, we cannot help but look at it if we don't place beside it judgment. We can't look at this love in isolation. We must place judgment beside it. And when I read this scripture and I hear Peter and John say, we cannot help but love, we're seeing love because there's judgment coming. Tom and Jerry, Ant and Dec, love and judgment. You see, if everything in this world was simply lovey-dovey for the sake of it, it would be a wonderful world for us to live in, wouldn't it? But the gospel love is tempered by a known judgment that is coming. And to speak of one in the absence of the other, frankly, is doing you a disservice. And when I was thinking about Bishop Michael Curry and I was praying about everything and reading all around it, and the way in which we have been captivated by that love, and rightly so, there's a gap. Because the motivation for our love of others is judgment because it's coming. And we want to love people into the kingdom before it's too late. And we know from the beginning of this book of Acts that these disciples, without Jesus around them, weren't so much panicking, but thought he was coming again rather quickly. And so there is a sense of urgency in the language throughout the book of Acts that says he's coming again, he's coming again, he's coming again. We need to get people into the kingdom because he's coming again. We need to love people unreservedly, selflessly, in the way that Christ went to the cross, but he's coming again, and we don't want people left out because this gospel saves. And when judgment comes, we want people, as many people, saved. We love them because we want them to be favorably judged. We love them because we want them to be favorably judged. And there's an urgency written throughout this book that says that that could happen soon. What does that say to you and me? That says that the way in which we live our lives today, the way in which these guys were bold, the way in which these guys were ordinary, like you and like me. They still did extraordinary things because they had been with Jesus, they were like Jesus, and they were doing the things that Jesus did. But there was incredible intention and purpose to what they were doing, and it's found in the place where they say it the most. We cannot help but talking about him. Because we love you so much, we want to make sure that when judgment comes, you're there and you're with him. And that same sense of urgency prevails in our world today. But it would be wrong to talk about one and not the other. And as I was, I love how God works. The hymn that we're about to sing, "You're the Word of God the Father." On the third verse, last line, "You are leading sinners home. You are leading sinners home." And in Jesus Christ today, when we preach our gospel in love, we are hopefully leading sinners home, just as He did, and will again. But we are now the agents of that gospel. We are the instruments of that gospel. It is up to us to preach it in love, knowing that judgment is coming, so that we can lead sinners home. And I know that this is a tough message and perhaps an uncomfortable message, but there's no point talking about love for the sake of love if we don't understand why we love and what we hope to achieve through that love. And that was the one message that God laid on my heart for this parish on this day. Let's understand love and judgment in its proper perspective and place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You love us. But thank You that You love us so much You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us because You love us, but You hate the sin. We pray, Lord, that You would equip us to be able to live lives that reflect Your gospel, that people would look at us and go, "Hey, they've been with Jesus. They're just like Him, and they're saying and doing the same things that He did. And we can't shut them up because they love us. But they love us because there's judgment coming." Equip each and every one of us, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to understand our spiritual gifts. And help us, Lord, to know what gets us up in the morning to live a life in Christ. Challenge us at every level of our being, Father. Open our hearts and chuck out the stuff that's not of You and fill it with the stuff that should be of You. Make us bold, but not arrogant. Rid us of any hubris. Fill us with the power of Your love in the person of Your Spirit, that we, through the power of Your gospel, may see sinners saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.